Would you turn, please, to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. 2 Samuel, chapter 6. Verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now, one more reading in the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, were it any later in this last session of the conference, I would not think this word to fit, but I'm hoping that just a few practical thoughts before my brothers close out the conference may be of some help to all of us. I want to speak about new carts and old ruts. New carts and old ruts. I thought if I were to preach on new carts, which of course brings before us the danger of innovations, then I would anger the segment of the audience that feels like a certain president in a country somewhere south of here, that change, we need change. And some people feel that any kind of change is good just so it is change. But if I were to preach on old ruts and take up the danger of becoming mechanical in the things of God, then I think I would annoy and anger those among us who feel that we must tenaciously hold on to everything that has been passed on to us, irrespective of its scriptural authority or justification. So I thought the only thing to do was preach them both and get everybody angry at me. So new carts and old ruts. Now, negatively speaking, the subject of new carts represents an attempt to improve on God's hand-picked, time-honored, biblically mandated way of doing things. It pictures my tinkering, if you will, with how he chooses to operate his business as if to improve, in my opinion, on his ways. The subject of old ruts represents our holding on to our stale and effete ways of doing God's work because they're comfortable, like a pair of old shoes, and because this is the way we have always done it. So we build the box, and then we refuse to think outside of it. I recall reading on one occasion about a daughter who asked her mother, Mom, why is it that when you make a ham roast, that you cut off the end and then put it into the pan? She said, I don't know. She said, actually, I learned that from my mother. That's how she always did it. So when she had an opportunity, she said, Mom, I never really asked you why. You cut off the end of a ham and before putting it into the pot. She said, well, the pan I had wasn't large enough for the ham, so I cut it to fit the pan. So she was merely, mechanically, carrying on what had been passed on to her that really had no bearing or meaning to her. And you will remember, before I leave this, you will remember that at the Passover, the children were not to ask so much, what are you doing? But they were to ask, what mean ye by this? God wanted them to catch the meaning for what they were doing in his things. So notice with me, first of all, the subject of new carts. By the way, the word for carts is the same word that is used for wagons. And the wagons were given to the Levites to be used in the service of God as they transported parts of the tabernacle. But What God wanted for the Kohathites was not carts. He chose Kohathites instead of carts. Now why? They would go in, and they would, for instance, with the staves going through the rings that were in the ark, they would pick it up and they would carry it. They would be bearing these vessels, because what God wanted was that those who served him would feel the weight of holy things. They would feel it. So that, for instance, if I find it easy to serve, if I can preach at the drop of a hat and hardly feel it, if I can rifle through my sermon book and pick out a sheet of paper and preach on it and hardly pray about it, or pray in the presence of God in words that I hardly am thinking about, or preach to God an old sermon at the breaking of bread and think that I'm telling God information that he has never heard before, then I am failing to grasp the importance of what I am trying to do. So we were reminded already of these words. How tragic if, like Samson, I imagine I can just shake myself and go out as at other times, and I don't feel any burden. I don't feel the weight of what I'm involved in. I don't feel how sacred these holy things are. They could not hoist the ark up on their shoulders without feeling the weight of what they were doing. So when it came to holy things, God wanted them to bear the weight, not borrow the ways of the religious world around them. And I think it is absolutely horrible for any of us if we ever get to the place where we are serving God without a burden on our souls. You remember that the Philistines could do this and not be harmed. They could take the ark into their hands. They could put the ark on a cart and stand back and watch and see what would happen. They could do that. But the moment that God's people tried to do that, it brought disaster and the death of Uzzah. God wanted the Kohathites instead of carts because he wanted them to bear the weight, not borrow the ways of the religious world around them. But he wanted those who served him to find the wisdom of his ways. More than just perfunctory service, they would grow, they would learn more about what God was like as they served him. It is important, I think, to remember that God does not always select what we think are the most efficient ways of doing things. He doesn't always pick the most direct, the most efficient by our way of thinking. Classic example. When he brought Israel up out of Egypt, there was a much shorter path to the promised land. God brought them on a rather circuitous route that involved years instead of months. It would take them 2 years to get to the borders of the land. Of course, they would end up now another 38 years because of their rebellion. But instead of arriving at the borders of Canaan within just a few months, the route by which they were brought was 2 years. Why? That wasn't very effective, was it? It wasn't a very wise use of time and materials. Well, we're given one reason. God did not want them to see war right away. He wanted them to avoid the lands that would involve them in immediate warfare. You see, he wishes to do everything in a way that brings honor to him and blessing to his people. If God did everything in the most efficient way, he wouldn't use any of us. I mean, the most efficient way would be for God, apart from any human vessels, to just do his work. It would be done perfectly. It would be done instantly. There would be no mistakes. He wouldn't have men fumbling around trying to preach his word. He wouldn't have evangelists trying to present the gospel. He wouldn't have soul winners sitting down with anxious souls. We make so many mistakes as we blunder, don't we all? As we blunder through our Christian life. If things were going to be done the most efficiently, he would do everything. But God has other purposes in mind. And he delights to take up vessels and use them. So what God had for them. In fact, didn't Darby catch it when he said in his hymn, "In the desert, God will teach thee what the God that thou hast found, patient, gracious, powerful, holy, all his grace shall there abound." It was by putting them through that longer route that they learned more about God. So when it came to holy things, God wanted them to learn the blessedness, not lessen the burden of serving him. As they bore those vessels and felt the weight, and they were made to think while they were actively serving God, they would learn what a blessing it was to bear this burden for God. Just one more thing. He wanted those who served him to focus on the work of divine service. Imagine what it would be like following oxen. Suppose you had to do that. You ever walk your dog? Until the dog wraps itself around a pole, where's your mind? You thinking about the dog? If you were following oxen, your mind would be wandering. You'd periodically check to make sure that they're following the main road. But you'd be marked by a dreamy indifference. They're doing the work. There would be a lethargic, a half-hearted interest in what was going on. And perhaps that's the best way to understand Uzzah's fatal mistake, that it was a knee-jerk reaction to suddenly realize that the ark was tilting and that it might fall. Because the moment that you change God's way of doing things, the moment that you decide, well, the old way is bad, let's put this on a cart, a new cart, it really looks good, it's not going to break down like some old cart, let's just do it this way, then all of a sudden you need to introduce things like oxen, and you need to introduce ox herders, and you need perhaps to give them some kind of gold so that they can take care of the oxen to make sure they... all of a sudden... I don't know if we all know what a Rube Goldberg kind of a machine is, but all of a sudden we're adding and we're adjusting and we're tinkering and we're... because we're suddenly doing things the way we think is the best way. Uzzah may have been jolted from his reverie by the panicking thought that the ark was going to topple. So let me just say to you, dear believer, something that I often berate myself with. Wherever you are, be all there. Wherever God has you, and you're doing something for Him, be all there. Wholeheartedly there. That's what Paul said to Timothy when he said, throw yourself, meditate upon these things, throw yourself into them. It's as though he is saying, Timothy, let these things be in you, and be sure that you are in them. Meditate on them. Let them be in you. But when he says, give yourself wholly to them, he's saying, in effect, you throw yourself into them. How tragic that God should have only half our mind, or half our heart, or half our strength, when we are called upon to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our mind, and all our strength. So when it came to holy things, God wanted them to grasp the gravity of what they were doing, not minimize the majesty of God's divine things. So that's what God wanted. And that's why, instead of carts, the Kohathites were carrying the ark and other things on their shoulders. But what does God want from us today? First of all, God wants us involved in His things. Involved in His things. Dependently serving Him with an understanding of its importance. Are we involved in God's things? Each of us. I know some of His things. I know He has a gospel that He calls His gospel. I know that He calls the assembly His dwelling place. I know that. I know He calls His people His people. I know He calls His word His word. And He calls His son His son. Are we actively involved in God's things, dependently serving Him? God wants us instructed in His things, intelligently serving Him, with an understanding of its blessings. So again, remember that those children were not just to be taught, this is the matzah, this is the cup of wine, this is what we do, this is where Elijah... What do you mean by this? And they would go over again, not only what they were doing, but why they were doing it. Do we just sort of hit the cruise control and move through meetings and move through a series of meetings, or, God help us, move through a breaking of bread or through our gospel preaching? One woman wrote about being at her brother's wedding. She said, it was very touching, and she said, I held it together until I happened to look at my grandmother. And she said, at a point in the ceremony, and it may have been when the vows were being exchanged, she said, I saw my aged grandmother reach over and so tenderly put her hand on Grandpa's arm. And I thought, I lost it at that point. She said, I thought, after all these years, still so much in love, so tender. She said, I said to my grandmother afterward, she said, you know, I got through the ceremony okay until I saw you put your hand over and touch Grandpa. And it just touched me to think of the affection you two have had all these years. She said, dear, he hadn't moved in so long. I was just checking if he was still alive. Would somebody have to check for a pulse for us at our meetings? Would somebody have to check if we are still alive in God's things? God wants us in them. He wants us involved. He wants us instructed, and He wants us invested in His things. Our minds, our hearts, fully involved in His work, devotedly serving Him with an understanding of what a privilege it is. I think one of the quotes I love most of all is from J.P. Moreland, when he said, "Jesus Christ is peerless." He said, "When I think of His ways, of His words, of His grace, it is the highest honor I know in my life that I belong to Him." Are we aware of what a privilege it is to belong to the Lord Jesus and to be able to serve Him? So, new carts, before you reinvent the wheel, do not make the mistake of thinking the improvement has to be in God's methods. The improvement has to be in our grip, our dependence, and our adherence to His truth. So, what about old ruts? Well, first of all, let me tell you, there are good ruts. So before you implement sweeping and radical changes, remember that there are good ruts. Not everything from the past is merely human tradition. And just because something is new does not mean it is better. So as somebody has said, before you pull down a wall, make sure you know why it was put up. What's it doing there? So for instance, the psalmist spoke about the carriage tracks of righteousness. Thou leadest me in the paths, in the carriage tracks of righteousness. The well-worn ruts, the well-worn paths of righteous living. The Lord Jesus had habits. Sometimes we think habits are bad because they're merely mechanical. The Lord Jesus had customs. He went into the synagogue as His custom was. Do you remember that He went out to pray as He was wont? That is, as He usually did. He had customs in His life. And you remember those people described in the Psalms in that interesting expression, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That there were roads in their hearts. That's the poetic picture. That when it came to going up to be with God's people, it was as if it was ingrained in their heart. It was just the response. What else would you expect? We're going up to meet with God, and we're going up with God's people, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. But in Matthew chapter 15, and in many, many other passages, in fact, if you were to read Isaiah 1 and Malachi chapter 1, you would hear God outlining the people's going through the routine of offering their sacrifices and their incense and their oblations. And in fact, in Isaiah, He says, "I cannot away with it. I can't endure what they're offering to me," because it was simply the mechanical reaction of people just moving through the form. And in Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus speaks about those who draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from God. Now please remember that God's ordained method was not an old cart. The problem wasn't that they used the wrong kind of cart. God's method was not an old cart. It was no cart at all for the ark carriers. So just because something is old does not make it sacrosanct. What makes a thing sacred is that God has expressed that this is His will, that this is His mind, that this is His purpose. So just a couple cautions, and then I will sit down. Make sure your personal preference is not elevated to scriptural precept or principle. Make sure your personal preference is not elevated to scriptural precept or principle. Now, every one of us has sacred cows that we love to see honored. And we need to guard against the little Pharisee that is in every one of our hearts, imagining that our ideas are as important as Scripture. For instance, here's one of my personal preferences. I like it when a man says, before he gives thanks for the bread, "Shall we give thanks for the bread?" You say, "Well, that's kind of mechanical." It could be. The thing is, I listen differently to a man when he's praying, giving thanks for the emblems. I'm no longer perhaps thinking about what I may want to say. This is the reason we came together. This is the prime moment of the meeting. So I want to hear what he says. I want to think of every word he's saying. And I, unfortunately, I must admit to you, there are times when I'm not listening to every word that a brother says because I may be thinking of something else. But if I got up here and said to you, "Unless you announce that you are giving thanks for the bread, then you are failing to carry out the word of God," I've just elevated a personal preference to the level of biblical truth. I read advice for preachers from the 1800s. They were scolding preachers Because if you gave out a hymn, you didn't sit down and sing. You stood in front of the congregations and you led the singing. Today, that would look very vain for a preacher to do that, especially when there are others who can lead the singing. But that, back then, that was the sacred duty. You gave out a hymn, you stood before the congregation, and you led the congregation in your singing. Never take a personal preference and raise it to the level of scriptural precept or principle. Number two, be careful that your private conviction is not elevated to the level of a biblical command. Have convictions. Formulate convictions. My dear, particularly young believer, whatever you do in life, do not go through life automatically just responding to everything that happens around you. Form those convictions ahead of time. When those Hebrew youths were being threatened with the furnace, what did they mean when they said that they had no reason to think over what they were going to say to the king? They meant that they already had convictions that no matter what the threat was, no matter what the fine was, no matter what the penalty was, they weren't going to worship his image. They didn't all of a sudden have to scramble and say, what do you think, Shadrach? I'm not sure. Abednego, do you have some opinion? They already knew. So please have convictions. But do not hold other people to your convictions. Here are some private convictions in my lifetime that I have heard, elevated at times to ex cathedra importance. No feathers in a woman's hat. No open-toed shoes, that is for women. No wedding rings for a man. No red... There is a man from Ireland behind me, and he may count some of these things sacred, but no red ties on a man, no red dress on a woman, no beards. I have been to Sunday school picnics where I was in jeans and sneakers and playing basketball with the kids, and there were preachers there from what is often called the old country who were in a tie and a white shirt. Their concession to the picnic was that they took their jacket off and maybe rolled up their sleeves a bit, but to imagine being at a Sunday school picnic without being properly dressed was horrible. Those are personal preferences. Never take a personal preference and elevate it to the status of a biblical command. How do we avoid ruts? We need to constantly avoid doing things mindlessly. We need to constantly avoid doing things mindlessly. Again, we are called on to love the Lord with all of our minds as well as our heart and soul. We should be engaged heartily in God's things, not going through the motions, automatically doing things, but not devotedly. I pulled into a Dunkin' Donuts, which is our pathetic version of your good Tim Hortons. It was early in the morning. The hall was just about a mile away from where I was going. I'd had a 200-mile trip to get there, so I pulled in. And there was a drive-thru, so I came through the drive-thru, and the young lady who was sleepily on duty that early morning, may I help you? I said, yes, could I have a cup of tea, please, with cream and no sugar? Pulled out of the drive-thru, out of the parking lot. Picked up my cup, saw the tea bag label hanging out, kind of juked it just a bit, you know, because Americans, we don't know how to brew tea, so just to kind of get the tea a little stronger, took a sip and almost gagged. It has been now close to 25, 30 years, except for that moment, that I have drunk coffee. But I just drank a sip of coffee with a tea bag in it. Why? Because every car that comes through, I'll have a double-double. I'll have a coffee, cream, no sugar. I'll have a coffee with sugar, no cream. So along comes a guy and says, I'll have a cup of tea with cream, no sugar. Okay, boom. Coffee, tea bag, cream, lid. Here you are, sir. What has she just done? She had just served me without thinking. You ever do that? Ever serve God without thinking? I'm ashamed to tell you, there's times I've prayed and I've caught myself that, did I just pray for that person or not? Because my mind was not engaged in what I was doing. That's a rut. We need to constantly avoid doing things mindlessly. We need to consciously seek to do things scripturally. When we install our preferences or convictions as biblical precepts or principles, notice what happens. We tend to think that anyone failing to obey us is failing to obey God. In other words, please notice this. In other words, subtly, we think that anyone who is not like me is carnal. He did that. I would never do that. And I suddenly made what I think I should do what he should do. And when he fails, it's not he's failed my level. He's failed God. Need to pray for him. Hopefully he'll be recovered. Right? I mean, you laugh, but that's exactly what happens. Please, dear brother or sister, do not let your conscience dictate the conduct of other believers. Here is what the very, very well-known and sagacious Samuel Johnson said. Prejudice, not being founded on reason, cannot be removed by argument. Right? Prejudice, not being founded on reason, cannot be removed by argument. So you say, well, you know, just my feeling is we need to be overly strict so that we can be overly safe. If we become overly strict, then we'll make sure that we just don't get close to ever making a mistake for God. Well, the Bible has a name for that, a title for that, a word for that. And may God preserve us from ever being marked by that. The word that God uses for that is called Phariseeism. We need to consciously seek to do things scripturally. And finally, we need to consistently remind ourselves that every one of us has to answer to the Lord at his bema. Every one of us. These dear men, they understand that. We will answer to God for the ministry we tried to give this weekend. The elders here, they understand this. They will have to answer to God for how they have guided the flock. Every one of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So that the goal before me ought to be, how can I obey the word of God and so honor his name that when I stand before him, I will have devotedly, intelligently, scripturally, and wholeheartedly served and honored him. And you will remember that incredible statement. I know it's a parable that deals with the rewards for those going into the kingdom, but I think that the Lord Jesus must be allowing us a glimpse into what it will be like at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you remember the words? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. No, he doesn't say, here's your reward, now step into heaven and enjoy heaven. He doesn't say, here's your reward, now you should be happy with this, and this is your joy. He says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Enter into my joy. So my dear sister, my dear brother, do we understand that what we do down here that is in accordance with his word brings joy to the infinite heart of God? And that the day will come when you will step into heaven and the joy that will thrill you will be that you will know that you did something that gave him pleasure. And you will enter into the joy of your Lord. God keep us from thinking we can improve his things with new cars. God keep us from being so pathetically involved in his things that we are in old ruts. God grant that we may serve him until the shout is given.